go to John 3. John chapter 3. John. Big John. The most often quoted scripture in probably in at least the last 30 or 40 years is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let's go to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we, or know we, or see we, the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we have probably the best known scripture and then one of the least known scriptures that essentially say the same thing if we could have understanding. But there's a problem. In 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when I first became a believer, that was a huge problem, because if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that's like a huge contradiction, because it doesn't line up. And so it's one of those unanswerable mysteries that if you dig, you find the deeper mystery. Remember, all things are doubled from what they appear. The thing that, you know, we were talking the last time I talked, which was, I guess, a week ago, that one of the things that shocked me after I became a believer was the idea that God didn't love the human race. In fact, let's go to Romans 5. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, here we've got another problem. Here it says that we were enemies, and the word enemies there is the word that means mortal enemy. It means that somebody has to die. The enemy is so total that it's like, it's like the enmity between the worst enemies that have ever existed, the enmity between Cain and Abel. And so, what's going on? Here it says that the human race, us, were enemies, were mortal enemies of God. Earlier it said that God so loved the world. And then it said, if any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. And now it says that we're enemies of God. The world, the people of the world are enemies, mortal enemies. Huge, huge problem in theology and how you think about life. For many of you, the first thing you heard was that God loved you and had a wonderful plan for your life, because most of modern theology is probably more influenced by Bill Bright than anyone else in the four spiritual laws. And so this problem in my mind had to be resolved, or I was going to throw out the whole issue. It had to come to some. It was a problem that was so complete in me that had it not been resolved in my mind, the whole Bible would have been thrown out. I'd have stopped being a believer. Now, let's go to Romans 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did this ever bother any of you? Or was I the only one that it bothered?
Only after you started bothering us.
Or you'd rather live in blissful ignorance.
You got me the first Bible study I ever came to with that trick about who here desires the day of the Lord. So, yeah, the whole dichotomy.
All right. Well, the thing that resolved it in me is when I started looking at the word either, the word arm in the Old Testament and the word seed in the New Testament. The word arm in the Old Testament is zeruah, which means the seed or the strength, because in the Old Testament the strength of a man was in his offspring. And in the New Testament the word seed is sperma, which is sperm, where we get the word sperm. And so the idea that how does God see the human race became a huge, huge question for me. And then I started looking. I knew that he had chosen Israel, and I intuited, I knew somehow deep within me that that was a model or a parable or a type of the church. And so it just didn't compute. It just, something was wrong. And so let's go to Isaiah 40. Verse 15. Remember, in the Hebrew, the word nations is the word am, A-M, which can either mean... They didn't have nations as we know them. Most of what was in the middle... in biblical times were tribes. And then they had conglomerations of tribes which became kingdoms, or empires. But the word nations... can be translated either as people or as the boundary of a people, the nation. So in verse 15, it says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing, and total futility and emptiness." So now it's starting to come into some kind of a focus. Because this is one of many places where it gives you this impression, this idea that the nations, the people, are nothing from God's perspective. They are as they are counted as the small dust of the balance. You remember what that meant when they weighed the grain in a for the purposes of determining its worth. They had some kind of a counterbalance, and then they weighed. They put enough wheat or barley or whatever the grain they wanted in the other side of the balance. And then when they finally got it weighed and everything was finished, there was this miniature dust, almost like talc. That it's the final thing that remains after you've messed around with wheat or grain. And the small dust of the balance is what they're talking about here. The nations are as this worthless, small dust, not even chaff. All the nations are as this small dust, this total and complete whatsoever is left over after the harvest is complete. And you just blow on it, and it goes, you know. Even a man blows on it, and it goes away, and not much less God blowing on it. Now things are beginning to come into focus. Let's keep going. In verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." And that's what they all did. They somehow made an image that was something they could see that would be a representation of God. So, and we still do that in our minds. I've even heard sermons about, just pretend to have the best father that you can ever have. Well, then that's our God then. And if God doesn't behave exactly as we would envision the best father that we could ever have, if he doesn't behave that way, then we put God to the test for the purposes of approving him. So we don't like to retain him in our minds. So we construct an image. There are whole theologies in the Christian church now based on that imagery. Family values is a great one. How to raise nice children. All of these things are all... The Old Testament is when they formed molten images, or if you're impoverished, you get a carver to carve a wood image, or even grass and... But it's all just pure idolatry. But that's not what we're going to study. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That it hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof, are as grasshoppers. Now that's not too swift. No wonder God counts the nations as nothing. If the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. And you know, when grasshoppers get too close together and their wings touch, they become this strange thing called locusts. And we learn from the plagues that the locust, when they had the swarm of locusts as a plague, or even any time in the Middle East, they move as one, sometimes as high as 3 feet of solid locusts, and they move as one over the face of the earth, consuming everything in their path, because as their wings touch and they become more and more like each other, then they are consumed as one mind with total and complete self-seeking. Other places, God calls the people worms. Well, I think at least what I call them is the human race is God's sperm cells, the seed. Because remember, it says, God says, nobody answered the call, nobody would do the right thing, and so God's own right arm has gotten him his victory. His own sperm has gotten him the victory. Now, this is why it was critical that Christ be born of a virgin birth. He had to, because Christ had to have the blood and the characteristic of the Father along with the characteristics of man in order to be Savior of man, so that he could be tempted in all ways as we are. If he had been only Son of God, then it wouldn't have done us any good. If he'd been only Son of Man, then he'd have just been an ideal. But since he is both Son of God and Son of Man, and on Pentecost, that sperma of God was shed on all flesh by his Spirit, then each of us has a chance. He's given to every man now the potential to become the legitimate child of God. The test of legitimacy is how you respond to things you don't like or suffering. From God's standpoint, it's not wrath. Wrath ended at the cross. From God's standpoint, it's chastisement. It's molding you into this perfect being that came not from his breath even. Because when he breathed into the breath of life into the clay that he molded, man became a living soul. But that was just the vessel that had the potential to transform the innocence of that time into holiness by antagonism. When Christ came, he was of the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. He came from heaven, therefore he can return to heaven, and he finished the course. He completed the way so that every aspect that the human race can find themselves in has already been dealt with by Christ. All it takes is your abandonment of self, the emptying of self, or humility, and his life is manifested. Now, who could believe such a thing? You can't believe such a thing because there's a secret part of your life, unless you know that you're the Antichrist, no matter how much you hear this, there's a secret part of you that's not too secret, that everything that happens in you is judged by your standards of what you think the way it should be. That's why if you've truly picked up the cross, you have lost the capacity to think that the condition you're in or anything that happens to you should be different than it is. At any point from the time of being born again until the death, it's exactly as it should be. Because You are they that have continued with him in his test. You're no longer, you don't have a test because you died at the cross. Now, all of this I'm saying so that to tell you how I resolve this apparent conflict. God so loved the world, the cosmos, the bride, that he gave his son. But if any man loved the world, or anything in the world, love, there's the verb, gives breath to the world, or anything in the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is critical. The knowing of this, the understanding of this, is critical to the doctrine into which we've been delivered. It's the first principle, one of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, which we are to get beyond. But at the core of people, many people's being, they may have acknowledged this intellectually, but they base their decisions about life the same way the Gentiles do. So they haven't, it hasn't become meat to them. It may be just some kind of a concept or an ideal instead of a life. And so people still seek their own. All sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone after his own way. The only way that can stop is to understand this mystery and to have seen the same thing God saw in Isaiah 40, that all people are as nothing. Again, the way I emotionally understood this is vulgar, but it's the whole idea of if the human race, if the light of the, he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, then that germ of life is in every person. But it can't be made alive until that seed, that person, falls into the ground and dies to self. Now because otherwise you're in the wrong dimension, you're in the wrong game. Now, so just as from my perspective, just as I haven't had any children, and so the idea that I would love my sperm cells is just ludicrous. That I would give them any importance. I don't even know what the hell happened to them. Well, the idea that God would love his sperm cells is equally ludicrous. The only ones he loves are the ones that have entered the egg, the New Jerusalem, lost themselves, and became this new creation, or part of this new creation. And that's the only ones he sees. Otherwise, you get in these ridiculous... I used to have these debates with these people on the radio program, and they tell me, God loves you. God so loves you, and he has a wonderful plan. Well, does he love you more than he loves the 25 million babies a year that are starving to death? Well, that's Satan. Well, then, does that mean that... Okay, so then, what are you saying? Satan is more powerful than God? You get an untenable constructs from an intellectual or even any kind of standpoint by believing that God loves the human race. If you do, you have to come up with a theology that says that God and Satan are in a battle. That's just ludicrous. Does everybody understand me? So that's the first thing that I was totally shocked about, that everybody didn't understand. But when I started talking about it, when I started listening to people, no one understood. Everybody, all of the people that were leaders of the church in the early 70s, without exception, except a couple, well, J.W. Loomer, were talking about how God loved you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So now you come forward and commit your life unto God, and you know, I guess that's fine, because at least Christ is being preached. But that's like the beginning. That's just the merest of beginning, the salvation. Salvation isn't the end. Salvation is the beginning of the new, of the trek to go from the world to the mercy seat. But everybody that I know believes that salvation is the end. Once saved, always saved. Well, that's just, you know, we know a few people that just infuriated what I made fun of them for that. But these are the basics of what of this doctrine that we've been delivered into. And until you understand that, you're going to walk in deception. Gary, what's going on?
You've been talking quite a bit and covered a lot of ground. I kept waiting for a point, you know, to strike me. I finally did, and it was the absolute contrast of who God loves and who He couldn't even care less about. And so the difference is so big and so far apart that it's emotionally. It clears so much up.
Yeah, because unless you understand this, everything will deceive you. Every wind and wave of doctrine and sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive.
I mean, that, and it's like if it weren't that way, then what would God's purpose be? That these little grasshoppers would have a good life?
Well, it would have to be what people now say it is, so that we would prepare. In the dominion theology, that we would prepare the kingdom of God on earth so that Christ can return. So you justify political action because the ultimate is, if you believe that you have to rebuild the temple so Christ can come back and go to His temple. The temple has been rebuilt and it's called Jesus Christ. The first one was just a vain shadow of Him. And all the scriptures testify of that if you can only see. Well, this is the first. We're going to, if I'm able to get up in the morning, we're going to spend time uncovering each of these points like this to cement this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, to cement it in you so that you're not deceived by everything that comes down the pipe.
Because the person that we're so desperately trying to hang on to is the one that
has to die.
Paper, you know.
Yeah.
But, so then, and at the same time, we're persecuting, you know, the Christ in us. That's the only true thing. But, you know, it's like everything in our head is trying to do that all the time.
That's why it says the outward man perish. But the inner man is renewed, anakinesis, a gradual conforming to that which was and is and will be. The inner man is renewed day by day. But we still live our life with our judgments based on what happens to this external being. I mean, that's less than nothing. What?
I'm thinking of several things. I'm thinking of the scripture that says they hold a branch to their nose. It's, you put God to the test, and the test is, if God, then, or how could a loving God, and then fill in the blank, and then dismiss God. And
people that have been here for a while and left, the common core of that is this idea that they don't believe that a loving God could cause pain.
the other thing I was thinking about was when John said that he did, was that scripture someplace about how the women's bellies become a tomb because they eat their own children. It's like this temple becomes a prison to hold and persecute Christ rather than bring it forward.
As Luther said, every time you think a thought, it's another thorn going into the skull of Christ. Because your mind is the ultimate enemy, the anti-Christ, the instead of Christ.
That's what struck me when Jerry was talking about how far that those two beings are apart, but how close they are in our mind.
The moment you give you any importance, that's why what you believe out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And to listen to conversations of what you in the unguarded moments is incredible. If you're in my position anyway. Ronnie, got this down? Do you see how it's deceived you, though? The not knowing this has deceived you? Wade?
Well, the 4th of July is coming up, but I think it'll put a whole new light on.
What the hell does that mean?
Wade knows.
I don't know, but I like it.
Wade's world.
Thank God it's crap.
Where'd that come from?
Oh, man.
Sorry. I think we should shoot him. Yeah. Can we take a boat?
Shoot him or look.
Yeah. All righty. Take it, big guy.